today on Family Talk.
Well, welcome everyone, and welcome to Family Talk, the broadcast division of James Dobson Family Institute. I am James Dobson, and I'm pleased to have you with us today. I want to introduce a new friend to you. He's not only going to be a friend to you, but he has just become my friend. You know, one of the great pleasures in doing this radio broadcast and the previous one, Focus on the Family, for 42 years, some 9,000 broadcasts, is that it's given me the opportunity to meet and get acquainted with a huge number of people. And every one of them has been unique, and I've learned so much through the years about the human personality, what people care about, what their concerns are, how they feel about their families. It's just an encyclopedia of information that's come from these people that I've gotten acquainted with. And I want you to meet another one, as I said today. His name is David Jeffers, and I want to tell you how I came to know him. Yeah, he's a former master sergeant in the United States Army. I think he was there for 22 years. And in recent years, he has become a blogger and an emailer and a writer. And that led me to write him and thank him for something that he had done. He wrote me back, and we became what you might call distant friends. And I've invited him to come and be with us today to talk about his book. But I've only met him today, a few minutes ago, face to face. David, you're everything I expected you to be. Welcome to Family Talk.
Thank you for having me, Dr. Dobson. As I was telling you, I feel like I've come full circle because it's been 23 years in this journey I've gone on seeking the Lord after having gone through a divorce of how to be a man and searching the scriptures. And one of the things that I was given to read was your book about when God doesn't make sense.
You said you really did not know how to be a man.
I did not.
When you got married.
Not what God decided.
You spent 22 years in the military.
Yes, sir.
Why was that book in particular, When God Didn't Make Sense, helpful to you?
Well, I think the biggest thing, and I've shared this 100 times if I've shared it once with people, the biggest thing I learned from your book was God's timing is always perfect, but it's usually 3 days late for us.
Mm-hmm.
At the time,
that
I
comes
was
out of the story of Lazarus.
Yes, sir.
You know, Jesus didn't get there on time.
Right. At the time, I was the head of the Senior Noncommissioned Officer Academy for the aviation branch at
you
Fort
Rucker. You were a master sergeant.
At the time, I was a sergeant first class. I wasn't a master sergeant yet. So I was a platoon sergeant level, and it's a platoon sergeant school. And I had a lot of access. I could make things happen with a phone call. I made things move fast, yeah. Quick. But when I read that, and in the Army, we have a saying, hurry up and wait. But I didn't get that sense from what you were saying. It was I needed to wait on God because God's plan is perfect.
He's got his own timetable.
That's right. And it's like, why don't you just wait on God and let him unfold this plan for you? Because you've made a mess out of your life. You're almost 40 years old. You're clueless on how to be a man that you know God wants you to be. I mean, I had my own definition of a man. Society had its own definition of a man. By all accounts, I looked a success by my career. But my career did not mirror my home life.
In fact, your commitment to the Army, I don't want to upset anybody here, but your commitment to the Army and your giving everything you had to it really undermined your relationship with your wife.
It did. And there was a lot of red flags that told me this is crumbling before you. You know, you can look at a building and see things falling out and you think, you know, this building's look pretty bad. And so what do? I put some paint on it to cover up the cracks, right? And that's not what I needed to do. And then when it finally caved in on me, you know, reality took over and it's
you
like—
You feel like a failure?
Absolutely, absolutely. I felt like a failure, then I felt betrayed, then I felt angry, then I felt depressed. And we were talking at lunch that, you know, you go through this cycle, and that's what I tell men who are going through a divorce. You're gonna go through a cycle of emotions. You need to ride them out. And wait on the Lord and just seek him, because the first thing you need to know is how to be the man God desires you to be. And that's what led to this book. I started getting these ideas for chapters. The actual chapter titles all came to me first.
Let me read them.
Yes, sir.
Stand up, wake up, rise up, armor up, study up, look up, pray up, sober up, build up, make up, train up, and show up.
That's my favorite chapter of the last one. The truth is, it's clear in the Bible who we're supposed to be. Biblical masculinity and godly leadership, I think men are so confused about that because they're not reading their Bibles. And that includes the men in the pulpits across America.
Yeah.
The churches across America are being affected by society. It's supposed to be the other way around, and that's not happening.
Yeah.
It's we're being affected by society because we as laymen who serve the Lord and those who are called to preach the word are not in the scriptures, and they're not studying God's word, and they're not preaching the truth of it.
Having spent all that time with men and understanding where they're coming from, what were you thinking about the culture and what's happening to men and this assault on masculinity?
Masculinity is so despised. I mean, they call it toxic.
Yeah.
A toxin is deadly. If you have a toxin in you, it makes you sick. It can kill you. If you try to publicly pronounce your love for Jesus, or you stand for...
Oh, you'll be ridiculed.
Right.
You'll
if you stand attacked. For biblical marriage, if you stand for life, both unborn and elderly, something that's historically proven, the founding of this country, the traditional values that this country was founded upon, you're right, we get ridiculed. But for the everyday American male who says they love Jesus and want to be a man of God, that's your biggest fear. Is ridicule. Well, it's time to man up. It's time to stand on
the truth. That's what you mean by the title of your
book. Yes, you need to stand up to that. Learn the truth of the word. Stand on it. Proclaim it. And let the chips fall where they may. You're going to get ridiculed anyway.
Yeah.
You're going to get ridiculed anyway. So why not get ridiculed for standing on the truth of the word of God?
Dave, tell me more about that military experience where you worked with so many men. You can't be in that kind of intimate relationship. Night and day, you're together, you eat together, you're housed together. And It's just you learn something about one another. So what do you carry over from that to what we're seeing in the culture today?
Well, I think the biggest thing I saw in both my leaders and my soldiers was this servanthood. If you're going to make the military career, you have to have a devotion to duty. That translates to becoming a man of God. You have to have a devotion to the Lord. You have to have a devotion to His Word.
Dave, you lost a son in Iraq,
yes,
didn't
sir.
You, in combat situations?
Yes, sir.
What was that experience like for you?
Well, it was very difficult, obviously. He was my only son, and as he grew into a man, he became my best friend.
Was he a careerist?
He was going to be. He talked about it, but then again, he had seen so much combat and so much violence. He had told me, Dad, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And I said, well, take care of yourself, your soul, your spirit, and your wife. Let the Lord show you the way.
How old was he?
He was 23 and a half when he was killed.
How'd you get the word?
His mother, my first wife, was notified by the Army. And she called me ahead of time. She didn't want them just showing up on my doorstep. And it was funny because I was at work and my phone rang and it was her. And I knew immediately the Lord had prepared me. I had had this dread, Dr. Dobson, since January, and he was killed in September of 2007, that something was going to happen to him, that he wasn't going to make it home this time. And I just remembered the movie, I think it was Facing the Giants. Anyway, in there, the coach can't have children. And he finally goes out and struggles with God, wrestles with God all night, and just finally says, if you never give me a son, I will still love you. And I finally got to the point that I'm not living in fear anymore. I'm losing my son. And I told the Lord that if you take my son home, I will still love you.
You said that before?
Before.
He was killed.
Before he was killed in January. And it brought great comfort to my heart. And he was an infantryman, so, I mean, the fact that he got killed in combat was not totally out of the, you know, spectrum of what he was doing. Yeah, I knew he could do that. I was an Army first sergeant. I'm a retired Army first sergeant. I knew that was the thing. Of course, it was a shock. But I remember Becky calling me, and she was distraught. And she said, Daddy, I know he wouldn't come back if he could.
He's in a better place.
That was so comforting.
You know, we're talking today to thousands, perhaps, of women and children and of husbands who have lost the person they love the most.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you get them through it?
I just tell them that the grief, it gets less traumatic over time. I mean, you never stop grieving them. But if you know they know the Lord and you know the Lord, you'll be with them again, that he's no longer beaten and battered, both physically and spiritually, by the combat that he had. I remember this. We were talking in August before he was killed, about 6 weeks. He said, "Dad, I'm just not right mentally. I'm going to need help." I'm like, "Well, get help then, but make sure you get some spiritual counseling, Christian counseling." And then he said, he goes, got really quiet, and he said, "Dad, I've lost count of how many people I've killed."
Oh, my.
All the years that I've been around Vietnam vets and guys who've been in combat, I've never heard one of them say that when they would talk to me about it.
He must have had a tender place in his heart.
Oh, he did, and it had scarred him.
Was he a man's man?
He was.
Are you proud of him?
Yes. Incredible young man.
Did he know the Lord?
Oh, yes. In fact, it was funny. We did Measure of a Man together when he was in Iraq, and we were studying it and write and talk. And he told me that, he said, "Dad, you know, I read the Psalms and the Proverbs that you taught us, and I have that in my book to get into the Word." He said, "I do that every day." And he said, "All I can do, Dad, is read the 5 Psalms and the Proverbs that you taught me and ask God to help me to protect my men and to let me be honorable and not dishonor God." And I said, "Eddie, if that's all every man of God did in America, this country would be completely transformed."
Did you say he had a wife?
Yes, sir. Her name's Stephanie, and she was a young widow way too early.
On behalf of many, many in our listening audience, I want to say thank you for the sacrifice you made in giving your son in battle. I mean, that's a tough road.
Well, before his first tour in Iraq, he was killed in his second tour, and we were sitting at my breakfast table, and he was getting ready to deploy, and I just looked at him, and I said, "Are you sure?" And he goes, "Not you too, Dad," because his mom had been giving him grief. And I said, "I want to hear it from you. Look me in the eye, man to man, and tell me." And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, "Dad, this is my generation's fight. They came to our homes. They attacked our land. I'm going into the infantry to kill terrorists." And that's what he did.
Let's go back to the content of your book.
Yes, sir.
Tell us what you meant by wake up.
Well, when we wake up in the morning, we should be starting our day with the Lord. That we should read the scripture. We should wait on God's voice to talk to us. That we should prepare ourselves for every day. Obviously, we need to put our spiritual armor on, and that's another chapter in the book. But the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon that we have, is the Word of God. And we need, I mean, just look what Jesus did. Well, what did he do every morning? He got up, he went to his quiet place, he went to his prayer closet, and he sought the Lord's face. And that's what we need to do. Wake up in the morning and start your day in the Word. Oh, well, I don't have time, or I can't fit it into my schedule. I can't afford the time. You can't afford not to do it. This is a journey we're on. It's a quest. My pastor called it a quest in the afterword. And as fathers and grandfathers, we're in what he described as the middle mile of life.
Well, they described that. What is the middle mile?
We're in our 40s. We're in our 50s. We're family men. Some of us are grandfathers. We're trying to raise a family. We're trying to become strong men of God. And it's in that period in life where we learn the most about life, where we learn the most about ourselves. And it's in that quest, it's in that middle mile where we either galvanize what it means, biblical manhood, or we lose it. I know plenty of men past my age who are still on spiritual milk, and they miss that middle mile. They miss the galvanization of biblical manhood, and they've not been able to pass that down to their grown children.
What a tragedy that is.
And they still don't even know how to approach it. That's one of the things I talk about. It's never too late. Even if you're in your 70s, 60s, it's never too late to start influencing the life of your adult children. even if it's just by your example.
Yeah, they will only have one father.
That's right.
And even if you have missed the opportunities before, to take the time to be with them, to care for them, to love them, you can still say, I love you.
That was the first thing that God had me do. 1997, when I said, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. He goes, okay, good, reconcile with your dad you've been estranged with for 20 years. And God knew, though, that was my ball and chain, that bitterness in my soul and my anger towards my father, I would never get to where he had planned for. So I did it. And we reconciled. And I actually put that on my blog at Man Up Men of God. You can go read. We did a little series on that where I reconciled with my father. And we had seven, and I witnessed to him and prayed the sinner's prayer with him. It was just a sweet 7 years.
Did he find the Lord?
He did find the Lord. You know, because he knew he had messed up. He abandoned us. And I told him I forgave him and I love him and that I wanted him to know. He goes, I said, Dad, this does not have to be the end of the story. We have eternity to live. We could have the greatest family reunion in heaven. And he goes, well, I hope that's so. I said, no, I don't want you to have a hope so. I want you to have a no so.
How long did your father have to live when you had this conversation?
3 months.
What did you say to your dad when you came to him to reconcile and he had not been a good father?
No, I told him I forgave him and that I loved him and that the past was the past and I don't want to live in the past no more and that I want to spend the rest of our days that we have on earth as father and
son. Had you been angry with him?
I hated him.
What had he done to cause that?
He left us. He just left us. Abandoned us.
Was alcohol a problem?
Absolutely.
And how difficult was it for you to go to him?
Well, once I got there, I wasn't. At first, when God first told me, I'm like, oh, I don't know. But it just made so much sense. It just made so much sense.
Did you ask him for forgiveness?
Yes. I told him. I said, and he knew I hated him. And all the times that he probably wanted to come back to me, I slammed that door shut in his face. But then I knew.
Who brought you back to the Lord?
My divorce did. I have failed at life. I'm great in the Army, but the Army's not life. The Army's a career. My best man, Bill Malley, in my wedding, my second wedding, he invited me to church. And I went to church with him, and actually they were having revival. And on the second day of revival, I found myself flat out, face down, weeping, saying, I just give up, God. I finally gave up and surrendered my life and said, I'm ready. I'm ready for this to happen.
You were in the military at that time.
Yes, sir. Yes, yeah, this was at Fort Rucker. And again, my career is like super great, but my life was complete wreck. And that's when I said, okay, it's time to stop messing around. And I had godly men around me, and they helped me.
What are you teaching in your Sunday school class?
Right now, we're studying out of the Gospel of Mark. It was just having a great time studying God's word. You know, that's something I would tell you too, man. If you're attending church, but you're not attending Sunday school or Bible study, get in with a small group. That's where you grow as men.
Dave, let me role play with you, okay?
Okay.
I'm going to tell you who I am, and then I want to ask you a question. Suppose I am a guy who says to you, I don't have any idea what you're talking about at all, this Jesus stuff. I can't imagine there's a book here that's 2,000 years old. I can't really understand a lot of it. And I don't know how it applies to my life. But what you say sounds good to me. You've obviously found something to hold on to. You've obviously come to peace with yourself and in your family. And even though you've been through ups and downs, there's something there that's meaningful to you. I don't know how to find it. How do I start?
Well, I always like to answer a question with a question. First of all, are you truly seeking? If you're truly seeking, you can find God. Dr. Adrian Rogers said that a man not truly seeking God can't find him any more than a crook can find a cop. He doesn't really want to find him. So if you really want to find God and find out what I'm talking about, then I want to introduce you to the man Jesus. So I would recommend that instead of trying to read the whole Bible from the beginning, grab the Gospel of John and just read it.
It's a good place to start.
It's a great place to start. Just read the Gospel of John. You're going to learn all you need to know about Jesus. And if you really do want to come to know him, there's this verse in there where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me.
continuing with their role playing, there is reference in there that I don't understand. It's called repentance. What does that mean?
Here's a simple analogy. You think you know the way to your friend's house, but you know you're on the wrong road. Now, are you going to keep going down that road knowing you're going the wrong way? Or are you going to stop and turn around and get back on the right way? That's what repentance is. You're on the wrong road in life right now, sir, and you need to stop and turn and repent and turn from your way of what you thought was the right way and turn to the way, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory
Absolutely.
Of God. And repentance means saying, Lord, I recognize that
Absolutely.
I'm wrong. I have done
I'm on
wrong.
The wrong path.
And I ask you to forgive me.
Yes.
And I promise to do the best I can to follow you.
Yes. If you do not seek his heart and saturate yourself in his word, it's going to be hard to get there. You have to do that. It takes determination, diligence, and discipline. Those are three things you have to do.
And that's what you did.
Yes, sir. And I'm so grateful for it. Not perfect. I make mistakes. But the Lord shows me, he chastises me pretty quick and gets me back right.
Boy, you really got a dose of it, I tell you, because you put it in the things you write and the things you believe. It's for real.
Yes, sir. Because he's for real. He's for real.
So in essence, with all of the turmoil that's gone on in the culture, and particularly now, and the families that are upside down, and there's an attack on the very essence of what it means to be a man, you can recalibrate. You can start that over. You can say, Lord, you lead me. I'm going to depend on your word, the book, as a guide, and you show me to the things that I need to know.
Seek the Lord. Seek the scriptures. You will find the answers.
Well, keep writing.
Yes, sir.
And keep teaching.
Yes, sir.
Keep hanging on.
It's a total joy.
Stand up, wake up,
and
straighten
man.
Up.
Man up.
And man up.
Yes, sir.
The title of the book is Man Up, What the Bible Says About Being a Man. Thank you for making this trip.
Thank you for having me. It was a total joy.
Well, it's been a joy to have you, David, and let's stay in touch.
Yes, sir.
I want to say in closing, a thank you for those of you who have been listening with us today. I chose this topic for today, obviously because Father's Day is just 2 days from now. It's Sunday. I hope you're making plans to do something to honor the fathers in your home. But I also hope that the fathers themselves have been listening to what David Jeffers has had to say, and maybe some of his beliefs and ideas will be useful to you in your personal life. Thank you again for joining us and for supporting this ministry. It's what keeps us on the air. I'm Dr. James Dobson, wishing you a memorable Father's Day weekend. I hope you'll join us next week for more Family Talk. God's blessings to you all.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
Hi, everyone. This is Dr. Tim Clinton, Executive Director at the Dobson Family Institute, wanting to remind you that our ministry is listener-supported. Your contributions allow us to continue the fight for families everywhere. You can partner with us by going to drjamesdobson.org. That's drjamesdobson.org. Or call us toll-free at 877-732-6825. That number again, 877-732-6825. This world, you know this, needs a serious transformation of the heart. Your gift can help make a difference. I hope you'll stand with us, and thank you for being a friend of the family.
Other than dogs, which I've always loved, the animals that fascinate me the most are elephants. These magnificent creatures are highly intelligent and they have very complex emotional natures. But now something disturbing is happening in northwestern South Africa. Rangers there have reported that young bull elephants in that region have become increasingly violent in recent years, especially to nearby white rhinos. Without provocation, they knock them over and then kneel and gore them to death. Now, this is not typical elephant behavior, and it's been very difficult to explain. But now game wardens think they've cracked the code. Apparently, the aggressiveness is a byproduct of government programs to reduce elephant populations, and they do that by killing the older animals. Consequently, almost all of the young rogues were orphaned when they were calves, depriving them of adult contact. Under normal circumstances, dominant older males keep the young bulls in line and serve as role models for them. In the absence of that influence, juvenile delinquents grow up to terrorize their neighbors. Now, I know it's risky to apply animal behavior too liberally to human beings, but there's a parallel here too striking to miss. 30% of all American children are born out of wedlock. The majority of those kids grow up without masculine role models and discipline. The result is often catastrophic for teenagers and for elephants.
To find out how you can partner with Family Talk, go to drjamesdobson.org.